But something that I think needs to be understood by God's people today about what constitutes the armor of God, because I want to read this with you, if you will, please. Begin with verse 11, chapter 6, just to bring you up to date on what is here. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want you to notice that twice here Paul uses the term the whole armor of God. That indicates that you don't put on one piece of it and wear it proudly, or two pieces or three, but the whole armor. All of it has to be worn and all at one time. And also that in verse 13 where it says that maybe we'll be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, we are not asked to advance anywhere. We're not to take territory, but we're to stand where we are. Don't worry about the enemy. You don't take the attack to him. He brings the attack to you. And we stand there ready to resist that. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15, I did not bring a message on that. I will do that at some future period. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then our verse for today is praying always, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I might add verse 19, along with that, and make this personal for me, if I may. And pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. This is Paul's prayer, and ask what he asked the Ephesians to do on his behalf. Now, there's a lot of meat in this. And I don't often bring messages on prayer. I guess mainly because I know so little about it. There's a lot written on the subject of prayer, and a lot is talked about a lot, but I don't think most of us know much about it. We don't know what constitutes prayer. We don't know what prayer really is. But remember, in this case, in the case of the armor, when you have all the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the helmet of salvation. And with all this equipment on us as Christian soldiers, unless there's that panoply of prayer that goes over, the armor is not of much use. I think it's through prayer that we're able to really find how much power God has in our life. I think on a day-to-day basis, as we go from moment to moment and live out our lives, as it were, that we don't see much of the power of God evidence. But it's when we pray, and we begin to pray with all prayer and supplication, and praying in the Spirit, so to speak, that we begin to find out just exactly how strong and how powerful God is on our behalf. We're asked in the Bible, and we're told time and again to pray. Paul tells us that we're to pray without ceasing. And so I want to, first of all, say this, that whatever prayer is, it's a duty. And we are commanded to pray, and in order to be obedient to God, you have to pray. There's no question about that. Eloquence isn't necessary. You don't have to know how to phrase your words. Some of the simplest prayers of man reach the ear and the heart of God, and the orator with these fancy words will never find his way to the throne room. It's a duty in the sense that we have a friend. We have one who's paid the highest price of all for our allegiance to him, and we owe it to him to be in contact with him at all times. I can't imagine having a friend among you that I wouldn't talk to. I find it easy to carry on a conversation with many of those whom I teach. And I can talk to them on the phone for an hour, or sit down and carry on a conversation with them, maybe have a meal with them, sit there and look each other in the face and converse with one another. But I'm awkward and hesitating when I dare to address my Lord and Savior. And I find that I can talk with hours, for hours with a friend, and yet the greatest friend of all is addressed in stiff terms with disconnected thoughts and practices. The armor we've been discussing is all from the Lord. It's called the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. God supplies the armor. Don't forget that in order to we have to use this armor effectively, you've got to go to the great supplier to receive instructions in the proper use of each part of it. How do we know if these things, how do we know these things if not by prayer? For instance, if I put on the breastplate of righteousness, let's say that I've got the helmet of salvation, or better than that, I've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How am I going to know how to use that if I don't go to the one who supplied the armor and say to him, Lord, I don't know how to use this. I don't know how to use this sword in a proper manner. Now, the Word of God is a very special part of our equipment. It's the one that we inflict damage on the enemy. All the rest of that is protective. We wear a helmet to protect us. We've got a breastplate to protect us. We've got the girdle of truth to protect us. We've got sheep shod in preparation of gospel feet. And you got the shield of faith. All these things are there to protect you, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has to be used in such a way as to bring damage to the enemy. And the enemy, in this case, we understand who it is, that it's Satan. Verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But remember this, that prayer is how we get our instructions. I think most of the defeats in our life could have been avoided if we would have invited the Lord into our affairs. We want to do something, and we're afraid to ask God about it, because if we did, we're afraid He might say no. Careless, lazy spirit fails to enlist the aid of God on our behalf. We have to pray, and not to go to war at our own charges. The warfare is not ours, but His. He's the great captain of our salvation. I've broken down this sentence into six divisions for the sake of form, and I want to expound on each of them as the Lord permits. As always, Paul says a lot in a small space. And it's worthy of our attention to address ourselves to exactly what is said in verse 18. We'll take up this verse by beginning with the time of prayer, which is always, and the kinds of prayer, which is with all prayer and supplication, the inward principle, which is in the Spirit, the guarding of prayer, which is watching thereunto, the non-wearying, untiring, and constancy of prayer with all perseverance, and the comprehensive nature of prayer for all saints. So when I take up these things, I want to try to define prayer. I don't think it's what a lot of us think it is. Prayer, said Martin Luther, is the upward movement of a redeemed heart. It's a rarefied breathing of a heaven-bound soul. Prayer is the greatest proof of a new man's existence. Because until we call upon God and call Him Abba Father, we might as well be unregenerate. It's natural for the redeemed sinner to pray, just as it is for an unregenerate man to blaspheme. Prayer is the heavenly language of the children of God, and the first word the newborn child utters is that of Abba, our Father. Prayer is the uplifted heart, longing to look upon the kindly face of our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the confidence to address the God of all creation with endearing terms because the redeemed has been bidden to do so. Prayer is the holding out of a spiritual hand of need, seeking heavenly manna for a starving soul. Prayer is believing in an unending supply of grace from our God in heaven. Prayer is claiming our need according to God's promises, where we're told that we would have our needs met according to His riches and glory. Prayer, in simple terms, is making our hearts desire known to God with an expectation that we're going to get an answer to our prayer. I've said time again that prayer isn't always asking God for something or expecting to get something from God, but it does have an expectancy to it. If we don't believe God's going to do what we're praying for, then why pray? If we don't expect an answer to prayer, then why talk about it in the first place? Let's just say that Hank and I are driving down the road together, and we've got hundreds of miles to go. And I say to Hank, well, Hank, how you feeling today? Doesn't say anything. What time we leave, Hank? Doesn't say anything. Have you got enough gas in your car? He doesn't say anything. So after about 100 miles of that, I'm going to get the idea that I haven't got any business talking to Hank. Now, I've expected something from him. I've expected an answer. Well, I haven't gotten one, therefore I just stop. Now, a lot of people go to God expecting to get their prayer answered. Many times they don't get an answer, or they don't think they do. I'll say this to you, and I believe with all my heart, I believe that God always answers prayer.
Amen.
He doesn't answer the way you think He's going to, but He always answers prayer. So, what happens after talking to him for a considerable period of time? I say, well, there's no need me doing this anymore because he's not answering my prayer. Well, the truth of the matter is, he's already answered it for you, and you haven't been listening. I don't know, as I said, very much about prayer. But I do know this, that any prayer in your life is going to be based upon three things. Number one, the Word of God has to be your rule. You pray within the limits of what you see revealed in the Scriptures. When you make all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, that means that as you go to the Word of God, you search out what the Word of God is, and you pray accordingly. You have no business ever praying with the idea that you're going to change the mind of God. Don't ever assume that's so. We're not to go, like I heard men talk about holy boldness. Be careful about holy boldness. When they talk about go boldly to the throne of grace, it means not your boldness, but boldly through the blood of Christ on the basis of what He's done. His shed blood. We have a right to go to God because of what Christ has done. He's our intercessor there. But we don't go up there rashly or boldly or in ignorance and ask God to do something. So we have to have the Word of God as our rule. Secondly, we have to have the promises of God as our standing place. You have to get a promise from God. For instance, Jeremiah 33:3. How many of you can quote that?
Cry unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and wonderful things thou knowest.
Great and mighty things which thou knowest not, right? In other words, God is saying there that if you call on me, I'll answer you. How about Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that a promise that you can go to God and pray on? I think so. The third thing, you pray on the merit of Christ. That's your plea. In the first of these, the Word of God, you agree with what God has revealed to us through the Word of God. Now, there's ample evidence in the Scriptures that prayer is a must for us. In the second of these things, that is the promises of God, we act upon something that God has already said He will do. It's on the rock of ages that we take our stand. In the third of these, the merit of Christ, we have no claim in prayer except through the efficacy of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ our Redeemer. It's only through Him that we have access to the heavenly throne room in the first place. So, if we take this first now, what I'm going to do is explore it in all of its fullness. The first thing is the time of prayer. There is never a time when prayer is out of season or out of place. One thing God has given us the ability to do, and that's to read the scripture and find out that men prayed in all kinds of different places. Men prayed on mountaintops, men prayed on valleys. We have an instance of one hanging on the cross and praying. We have Paul in the dungeon in Philippi praying. We have him at the end of his life men such as Demetrius and Saul had betrayed him. I pray the Lord that be not laid to their charge. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. All the way through, you're going to find men praying on their knees. You're going to find men praying standing up. You're going to find them praying on the cross. Some in the mountaintops, some in the valleys. And I must say that any place, at any time, under all conditions, there's no exception to what I'm telling you. Men can pray, and they ought to pray. Upon rising every morning, down to the pillowing of our heads at night, there are occasions where prayer is always fitting. If you don't do anything, but just say, oh God, it's prayer. Not just at meals, we say a few words about the food. In fact, I'm a little reticent about that sometimes because I don't have to say audibly what I already know the Lord knows in my heart. If I'm not grateful for it, I haven't got any business eating in the first place. And I'm trying to be scriptural in my life, and I'll tell you this, that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God, that if I approach eating like that or drinking like that, then I'm automatically breathing in the atmosphere of the Word of God, and prayer is already a reality in my life. Do you understand that? I don't have to audibly say something to make that a reality. this time of prayer, now remember this, it's through prayer that you get wisdom. It's through prayer that our wills are made subject to His will for life. There's never a time when we shouldn't pray, nor should we ever be in a position or in any place doing anything where prayer is not acceptable. Pretty good guy, didn't it? When my daughter was in high school, being as all kids were, subject to a great many different things, that all high school girls, who went to a girls' school, that they naturally talked about and that were entering into the conversation, saw. Most of these girls, Julie's age at that time, had never been out on a date. Julie never had. She'd never been out alone with a boy anywhere. So I sat down one afternoon and I told her, we had a little conversation. I said, Julie, I'm not gonna lay down rules and regulations for your life because you're gonna have to have your own convictions. But I want to give you a principle that if you'll follow it, you'll never be in trouble. Never put yourself into a situation. Get yourself into a place or do anything where you can't earnestly go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Because if you're doing it, if that's what you're doing, then you better get out of it quick. Pretty good rule, isn't it? Never a place, never a time. If you're in a place where you can't pray, then get out of it quickly. Ask forgiveness for doing something that hinders your heart cry. Got some young people here. I don't have a lot of wisdom. I wish I had more than I have. But I've got a lot of knowledge over these years, these 75 years. I've learned a few things. And I ran a youth camp for over 10 years, and I know a lot about how young people think. It may sound silly, but I was one myself one time. And I was a teenager. I remember when the juices were flowing in my life. I remember how my mind operated and how my thoughts went and what I wanted to do and what I didn't want to do. I used to tell the kids at camp, that if you ever find yourself in a position, or if you ever find yourself being asked to do something, that you cannot consciously lift your voice up and say, you know, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all the glory of God, and that whatsoever you do in there, if you can't honestly say, I do this for the glory of Jesus Christ, you better quit doing it right now and get away from it. I've often said this about drunkards. I had a friend many years ago that was saved. I believe Truman was a saved man, but he had a problem. Boy, he just, I mean, one drink and he was off. He's gone. And then next thing I know, he'd be over in the mental ward, fastened down with straitjackets. That's how bad it got. Take one drink, he could go for months and never take a drink. Take one drink and he's gone. And he said, I can't overcome this. I said, Truman, I know how you can do it. But if you don't do what I tell you, it's never going to happen. He said, well, tell me, I want to know. I said, next time you pour a drink out, say, Lord, I do this to thy glory. And then see if you can swallow it. And I saw him many years later. He said, I've never forgotten what you told me. He said, I almost choked to death one night. Because I thought I'd try that. I wanted that drink so bad. And he said, I almost choked. He said, God wouldn't let me swallow it. He said, I actually not only spit it out, he said, I hadn't had a drink at all. Not only spit it out, but I got deathly ill and actually vomited all over everything. That's nice language, isn't it? But he said, God wouldn't let me do that to his glory. And I said, wonder why not? See, you got something in your life right now and you wish you didn't have it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're just content with it. I don't know. I can't believe that you can have some habit or something in your life and knowing that it's destructive to your Christian testimony and you not be desirous to get rid of it. Next time you get started to do something that furthers that habit, just say, Lord, I do this to the glory of the Lord. I do this to the glory of Jesus Christ. This is for his glory I'm doing it. That prayer, at any place, at any time, God will honor. The ends of prayer are the kinds of prayer enjoined. Listen to this. With all prayer and supplication, constancy in prayer is before us constantly in Paul's letters and not in the words of Christ. We read words such as continuing prayer, pray without ceasing, mental always pray and faint not. Now that doesn't mean that we're always to be on bended knee. As a matter of fact, there's no admonition or indication in the scripture as to some kind of a body posture praying. Some people were prostrate on their face praying. Some stood with their arms lifted praying. Some were in other positions, but no one place is given. We bow our heads in prayer. We don't necessarily have to even do that. You can look up in the heaven and pray. In some cases, men stood. Some were on their beds. Some were on board ship. Some were in the belly of the whale. And one prayed hanging on the cross. And I realize that other duties crowd upon us in life. But you always ought to be able to excuse yourself from this suburb of life, of daily living, long enough to have a few words of prayer. You can engage in prayer while you're sitting. Or you can do it while you're eating. You can pray while you're having a conversation with someone. In fact, there isn't a place or a time when you can't pray unless you're not in spiritual frame of mind. And it doesn't matter, for we aren't going to do much along this line anyway. I've talked with enough people to know what I'm going to say to you is true. And whenever I know of someone that gets out of sorts and looks like their testimony is going down the drain, I can pinpoint one thing, they're not praying. I can pinpoint that. Well, someone gets out in left field, looks like they're making a big mess out of things. You've always kind of missed it. They've not prayed about the course of action. I've known young men and women who wanted to do things their way, ended up in disaster simply because they didn't want to take God into their confidence. They didn't want to ask God because they didn't want God to say no to them. I asked a young lady one time if she'd prayed about marrying this certain boy, and she said, yes. I said, now tell me the truth. Did you pray about it? She said, well, no. I said, one of the most important decisions in your life, about praying, about who you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and you didn't take God into confidence? She said, I was afraid you'd tell me I couldn't do it. At least she's honest about it. Supplication is an earnest, humble, sincere form of praying in which the believer entreats God's mercy on behalf of those for whom he's praying. It's closely allied to intercession. The highest form of all praying is where you go to the throne of grace, and on behalf of others, you're willing to pour out your blood itself if necessary to get God to intercede on behalf of those for whom you pray. I do know this. I said this the other night, and I'll say it again probably several times before I pass off the scene. Well, I don't know why I pastored the church, but when I went out into evangelism, now we're talking about a number of decades of service now in the Lord's work. I've met many people. I've known hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of couples. And I've seen couples break up. I've seen divorce come on the scene. I've had it happen my own life. No. And I tell you this, that in every instance where this takes place, it's because they haven't gotten down on their knees and prayed together. I actually had a young couple a while back. I said, look, instead of talking about what you want to do and what your ideas are, have you ever, one time I asked the young man, I said, have you ever taken this your wife by the hand, put your arm around her shoulder, got down by the side of the bed on your knees, and cried out to God over her soul, prayed for her, asked God to bless your dear wife? No. I asked her, I said, have you ever done that to your husband? No. I said, you got children? Have you ever gotten down on your knees with the children and cried out to God for them on their behalf? No. I said, well, when you do that, I said, you're talking about a serious thing here now. You're talking about breaking up a home where children are involved. Will you promise me, not for my sake, but for your sake, will you, when you leave here, go off somewhere together, get down on your knees, get your kids together, and go to God and cry out to God. If you can't even say anything, if you can't do anything but bawl and cry before him, at least do that. With a broken heart. You know they didn't do it? In other words, they didn't want God to stop that breakup. They wanted to go right on like it was going. They were content. Then they're going to come along and start blaming each other for what the breakdown was. And the problem wasn't each other. It's their obstinacy and their stubbornness and not wanting to pray. Now, why is it man won't pray? Well, we know that there's an answer there. Now, and listen, I'm not saying this is a panacea. I'm telling you my friend, we don't have to beat our breasts. We don't have to cut ourselves like the prophets of Baal. But in the stillness and quietude of our own closet, we cry out, Abba, Father. We can see great things happen in our life in prayer. I had something a while back that I've been praying about. And I'm going to tell you what it is. I don't think she'll mind. When I first met Sonia, had been beaten black and blue by a guy that she was living with. He horribly mistreated her. And she said she needed a friend. And I said, well, I'll be your friend. I'll do that. But you have one condition. We're going to study the scriptures together. Because I haven't got anything to share with you except this truth of Christ in me, the hope of glory, this that I come of. Well, this guy wouldn't leave her alone. She went to work one day in this nursing home, came home, he backed the truck up, moved all the furniture out, didn't leave her anything there, emptied the apartment out, took everything. Threw all of her clothes on another floor. What he didn't throw on another floor, he took and ripped it, tore the buttons off and everything, and left it there, just mean, you know. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. How are you going to get rid of this man? She didn't dare have a telephone number. She didn't dare let anybody know where she lived. She'd been living in fear of this for such a long time. And you know, the other day I got the word that the man died, had a heart attack. You know what my answer was? Thank you, Lord. Because that took a problem out of this young girl's life, and I love her dearly. I really believe that God has got a choice vessel in her. And she was in agony over this. I mean, living in fear. Amen. She never knew when the front door was going to be kicked down. And I tell you what, I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to handle it, whatever you got to do, but get rid of that guy. Get rid of him. That's what prayer will do. Next thing about praying is the guard that you have to have. He says here that we're to watching thereunto. A watchful eye has to be on the forces that interrupt us as we make our way to the throne room. The Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, found himself surrounded by briars and jagged rocks. And everywhere he went, his clothing was being torn. Things were snatching at him. And there was a slough of despond, despair out there. And he could see the celestial city and see the gate over the distance. But all these things were in the way in there. And I believe that the warrior in full armor finds himself in the midst of obstacles. I don't believe that you're going to enter in any kind of prayer life without really having some difficulty. It's going to be very difficult to do. But you have to watch. If you earnestly desire an audience with the Father, expect immediately that Satan is going to intervene. I never get ready for the summer conference that all hell doesn't break loose in my life. It's amazing. One thing after the other. People will have problems. Frank has told me, he said, they get along up there in that fellowship just fine until time for conference. And the first thing you know, they're at each other's throat. Tempers are flaring and everything else. Isn't that amazing? They never do that. Praying Christians are a formidable force in this world. You may not believe it, but we need to know that many of the world's events were shaped by God through the prayers of his own. I believe that. It's not that men change the mind of God. That's never so. But God lays upon the hearts of his own while they're praying to ask for certain things, and all the power of heaven is put into motion to make these things happen. When I read the little book, Reese Howell's Intercessor, I read that thing through and I said, this just can't be. I'll have to read it again. Maybe I read something here that I wasn't supposed to see. Have any of you read that book? Good. I used to give it away on radio and get people to say, please read this thing. I read the life of John Praying Hyde over in India. And there's an astounding story being told how these men obtained miracles from God through prayer. No one understands this day, and this is interesting. No one understands to this day, and I was told this by a friend of Reese Howell's, and he said, listen, the half has never been told. No one understands this day why Hitler could have invaded England. England had 6 airplanes is all they had to put in the air, that's all. Their forces were shot, the British army was decimated, the war was lost as far as Britain's concerned, and Hitler, with all of his forces over on the other side of the English Channel, I was poised for an invasion, and all of a sudden, he turns around and goes to the Eastern Front and goes and attacks Russia. And there that winter, Stalingrad took out over 150,000 of the best troops Germany had. No one knows today why he did it. Well, there was a group of people, Reese Hulls is one of them, that spent hours every day in England crying out to God, Lord, whatever it takes to turn him away from us, turn him away. Turn that mad dog somewhere else. Don't let him invade England. And sure enough, he didn't invade England. Now the king didn't know that happened. The prime minister didn't know that it happened. The old man in high places knew that Reese Howells and others were there praying. But Reese Howells was telling people, God isn't going to let him invade England. We've already talked to him about it. He's assured us he's not going to do it. And they went around telling people, oh, you're crazy. Why, he's sitting right over there with all these armies just waiting on the on these panzer divisions to catch up there. Rommel's forces, all the tank force, he had the greatest tank force on earth, are all there. They got the ships to bring them over and everything. What are we going to do? Howell says, it's not going to happen. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's not coming here. He didn't. Took a tremendous beating. That was the beginning of the end of the Russian army, of the German army. Very little is known of the story of Reese Howells and that band of fellow believers who prayed for God to turn Hitler to the Eastern Front of Spring. I don't know what these unsung heroes were responsible for what happened. I think it was God's will. God was just looking for the voice of someone so that they'd be in agreement with what he intended to do. But it's interesting, isn't it, that somebody did that. Somebody did pray. Who knows, dear people? What a wonderful thing it is to pray and see God move in such marvelous ways in prayer. I prayed for some people in our fellowship. Definitely prayed for them. And I've seen God do exceeding abundantly above all that I was able to think or ask in those people's lives. No, I didn't ask him to spare them from suffering. I'll never do that. Because I believe we learn great lessons from that. Paul said, when Christ said, look, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities and persecutions and necessities sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I read that, I said, I'm never going to pray that God will take his hand of judgment off somebody. I want them to go through it. Jane, you asked me a while back to pray that you'd be relieving your misery. I couldn't pray that. I just prayed that in your misery you'd get an understanding of what God's will was for your life. See, that's the thing. That you might find peace in your heart. That if you got a son that's got to go to prison, then hallelujah, let him go to prison. But you get peace in your heart over it. That God's got a reason for it. This is the first time you ever got to slow down long enough to find out what's a need in his life.
11 years.
Yeah. Okay, see what I'm talking about? I talked to one of the guys down in Florida in the prison down there. He said, Brother Rhodes, I thank God that God sent me to prison. It was in here that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your literature. Thank God that God sent me to prison. Think about that. And no doubt some mother off somewhere said, Lord, I don't know what it's going to take to get my son right. Whatever you got to do, do it to him. And he goes to prison. All my poor boy's in prison. See, the thing is, we won't get bold enough. We don't want God to kill somebody. Not anything short of that. But I say this, if it takes God, if you got to kill somebody, kill them. What's a human life compared to something else that's great in the spiritual realm? When Liv and I had a long discussion one day, she brought up something. Because I'd said in the meeting that I said I'd made a commitment to the Lord that I would never own a stock or a bond or any kind of securities. I never again wanted to own another house. I didn't want any money in the bank. I never had a bank account. Never had a savings account since this time. Never. That I would live by grace through faith every day. As long as God would just give me the grace to do it. I made that commitment to him. So she asked me a question. She said, that's fine and good for you. But I haven't done that. And she said, if something happens to you, if you die, you get killed in one of your trips or something, what's going to happen to me? She had no marketable skills. She couldn't even be a waitress. Couldn't do it. Besides, she's 57 years old. She couldn't go out and make a living. Didn't have anything. Wasn't trained to do anything. So right there and then, I took her by the hand and I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. And I want you to agree with me. We're going to ask the Lord to take you first, so that you'll never have to be worrying about how you're going to live if I'm taken from you. I said, will you agree to that? She said, yes, and we did. And lo and behold, God did it. God took her first. It didn't come as a surprise to me and a shock when she died. I was saddened by it. It broke my heart, sure. But I knew one thing. She couldn't bear living her life without me. I knew that. And I didn't know, I figured then when that happened that I was going to go any day now. The Lord didn't do that. He just spared her. He took the righteous away from the judgment to come. That's what he said. I don't know why God did it. But I do know one thing, he answered my prayer. We're admonished in all places to pray without ceasing. Once prayer has become a reality, you don't give up easily. Continuing prayer is brought upon us because of the state in which you find yourself today. I say if God's people don't wake up and start bombarding the bastions, we're going to find ourselves in such a bad predicament that there's going to be literally no way out of it. I believe there's still hope today. Faith and prayer go hand in hand. And if faith is an indicator, then we're surely living in the last days, because the Lord said that when he comes, again shall he find faith on the earth. There's very little faith living today. Number one, very few people believe they've got God's word here, so they haven't got anything to have any faith in. You can't have faith in something that's not the truth. And if a man insists on following another version of the scriptures, other than the one that God has put his stamp of approval on, and I'm saying talking about the King James Bible. If in our time, and don't deny me this, this didn't happen. This didn't happen overnight, people. This has been going on for over 100 years now. In fact, 110 years this has been going on since 1885. There's been a constant attack being brought upon the veracity of the scriptures. And it's in this last 100 years that Christianity has just about decayed and fallen into this disrepute, disrepair. Do you know the modern tongue movement would never have found the hole if it hadn't had another version of the Bible to go on? The Pentecostal movement would never have had a toehold if it hadn't had another version. The Jehovah's Witnesses would never exist without another version of the Bible. The Seventh-day Adventists would never have been able to exist with their laws and their... Listen, I'm not saying that what they're doing is all that bad, but they've substituted works for grace. These things would never have been in our world today had it not been a breakdown of God's Word. And I'll tell you this, if faith and prayer go hand in hand, I'd love to be able to tell you that I'm an expert on prayer, but I'm not. I don't know much about it. But I know that prayer is either our greatest accomplishment or our greatest failure. I've said time and time again, because of the motto I used to have in my office, my greatest failure is prayer. I talk to people all over this country and have for a long, long time. And they admit that this is their one and their biggest shortcoming. Listen to me. If we're praying as we should, then our life is going to take on a different tone altogether. A car wreck that might not have happened had we asked God about taking the trip in the first place. A marriage that might have been kept together if prayer had been sent up constantly. I've talked to a lot of people over these years. In many cases, there's an imminent breakdown of family relationships, and I ask the question, do you two pray together? And the answer inevitably is no. Even if they're asked to get on their knees together and pray for one another and pray for the children, they're too stubborn to do it. They don't want God to intervene. They don't care if the family breaks up, and yet they cry bitter tears when it does break up, even though they could have had something to say about it had they gone to God in prayer. You say, well, psychologically, my foot had nothing in the world to do with it. It's God, dear people. God that intervenes in this. You say, well, if you get in the frame of mind where you start praying for one another, you'll have different attitudes. Certainly you will. But that isn't why you pray. You don't pray to get a better attitude. You pray that God would break your heart, break your spirit. Finances have been ravaged through bad investments. They could have been avoided if we prayed about them. We want to do something, we don't want God meddling in our lives, so we don't pray. The loss of our children might have been avoided if we'd engaged ourselves in prayer more often. We see our kids going off down the tube, not serving God at all, and it's just simply because we haven't been before God in prayer. We haven't gone there and pleaded with Him and stayed there until God answered prayer. And listen, you can think I'm lying this. I'm telling you the truth, and I can look you right in the face and tell you, I know this for a fact. I said time and time again, and I still say this today, that I'd rather be dead and in my grave than not see my daughter serving the Lord. I don't want her to live if she's not going to have a strong faith in Christ. I don't want to live if she hadn't got it. I don't want to be associated with somebody unless I believe that's true. We desperately need to pray. I've got a list that could go on and on and on, but I don't want to labor with you too much. Maybe sometime later I will. But the comprehensiveness of prayer here, where Paul says to pray for all saints. We have to pray for ourselves, our immediate need, and our warfare, but we have to take on that burden of praying for other people. That's part of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have a great obligation as a teacher, as a minister, for not only you, but people in Florida and in Mississippi and out in Utah and in California and in Louisiana, people here in North Carolina, people up in New York, Pennsylvania, in Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, even in Chicago, in the Chicago area. I've got a grave responsibility resting on my shoulders. And I'll tell you, dear people, God is my witness. There's never a day goes by that I don't try at least once to talk to God about everybody I minister to. And the group gets larger and larger. Now we've got a group down there in prison in Florida. And these men really need our prayers because they're having to live a Christian life under the most difficult circumstances, and they're intent upon doing it. Their letters are growing, glowing with praise for what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in their life. And we've all had a share in that, in this ministry, literature of minister of ours. I'll never know qualify that. I may never know. And whatever success I've had in my ministry, how much others have had to do with it. I think I've risen above my ability time and time again. And I think it's because someone has wept and prayed and cried before the throne of God on my behalf. I've been ill many times, I mean really ill, and I've had the strength and vigor coming back upon me just miraculously. The doctor doesn't even understand it because people have been praying on my behalf. I'm still able to do what I'm doing. At my age, a lot of guys are sitting around rest homes right now. I'm still able to drive around the country and go out and hold meetings. And so far, I still have clarity of mind. I can think things through. I've got eyes that can see. I've got ears that can hear. I've got hands that can still touch. I've got a heart that can still feel. I've got a lot of things, but I don't think it's just the graciousness of the Lord that's there. I believe it's because there are people that are praying for me, people that love me and care for me. And listen, my friends, you never know how much in your life is dependent upon other people's prayers. We keep an illustrious company. Prayer has to be carried on without ceasing. And these people that are engaged in battle on your behalf and on my behalf, We may not know who they are in this world that we're living in, but I assure you in eternity, God will probably pull back the curtain. I don't know for sure. I say, here, you want to know why you did so-and-so or such-and-such on a certain day? Because this person right here was standing in the gap praying for you. I remember near misses, accidents I've had, things that have taken place. Remember coming around a curve one time, a car right in front of me on my side of the road. And there wasn't any room for me to go over. I couldn't go over. I'd have gone off the side of the road. I don't know where he went, but I do know one thing. I looked in the rearview mirror. He's gone. And it seemed to me as if some giant hand just reached down and picked up that car and moved it. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, it may be. But it sure seemed to me that's what happened. I know one thing. I was saying, well, here it is, Lord. I was facing a head-on collision at about 60 miles an hour. God knows how fast he's driving. Then I get a phone call from a little old lady in Greensboro, North Carolina, that used to support my radio ministry over there. And she said, Brother Rhodes, were you in any kind of trouble the other day? And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, along about 11 o'clock in the morning, she said, I just had a terrible burden to pray for you. And I got to thinking back, and it was about 11 o'clock in the morning I was coming around on that road. and I'll never forget that. And I said, yes. Oh, I'll tell you another thing about that lady. Show you how I responded. When her husband died, she said, I've given my life over to prayer. And I believe it. And I just sitting there thinking, I've lost touch with her over these years. Wow, I kicked myself. But one day, I had a bill, came from WGPL in Mississippi. WGPL, I think it was. Maybe that's the Detroit station. Anyway, WGPL, remember that? Witnessing God's Precious Love is what it stands for. And I got this bill from them. They said unless they received the money in full for what was owed, it was only a week, I think, that they were going to have to take the program off there. I knew they'd had all kinds of pressure to get me off because of what I was preaching. And I looked at the checkbook and I didn't have it. It was 800. I'm not going to give the exact figure. I'm going to give it to the best of my ability. I think it was $872.19 or something like that. And this dear lady, after going, I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, I haven't got it. And I don't want to get off that station. I believe I'm being used there. So what am I going to do, Lord? I just put this in my hands. Supply it. Or else. I have no other choice. I got a phone call a little bit. She called me up and said, well, Brother Rhodes, I just put a check in the mail to you. She said, I got some interest on some business that my husband left behind. Her sons were involved in the frozen food business in Greensboro, North Carolina. I can't think of her name. It seemed to me like it was Blanchard. I'm not sure. But she said her sons took care of the business for her, and they would give bonus checks every once in a while or interest to the accountant. I said, well, I appreciate that, Miss Blanding or whatever. I said, do you remember how much the check was for? Yes. She said, it was my whole check, $872.19. I started bawling. I started crying. I said, I can't believe it. She said, well, it's on its way. She didn't know what happened. I later on told her. But see, I've had that happen so many times. It's beyond coincidence. And like I say, I don't know a lot about prayer, but I do know this. God answers prayer. And God needs prayer warrior, dear people. God needs people to pray. He wants you to pray. He's commanded you to pray. It's a duty for you to pray. And I just pray that we'll all pray. Amen. Before it's too late. Now let's pray.